Before we begin this morning, let's pray for the Spirit's leading. Holy God, as we listen to the message that you have for us today, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding of your will that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Fall fresh on us today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in our text for this morning, Israel stands on the cusp of a new thing. So it's a good text for September. Lots of new things happening. They stand on the edge of the promised land on a... Okay? Oh, a little loud. I have a loud voice. So they're looking down from this mountain, and they're looking into the promised land. And Moses, who by God's guidance had led them for the last 40 years and brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into 40 years of desert wandering, where they learned to be God's people, they learned to hear his voice, to obey him. But now that's done. 40 years is over, and it's time for a new thing. Moses is about to die. He's not leading them into this new thing. A new leader needs to be chosen. Now, Moses had a particular view of leadership, of what leaders are to be and do. And we're going to peer closely at that specific leadership that Moses asks God to provide Israel with on his death. It's a leadership that Jesus exemplified perfectly, a leadership model for us to follow. It's a type of leadership and a task of leadership. So it sounds nice and orderly for us, like a job description. So let's read Numbers 27, and we'll start at verse 12 and go to the end of the chapter, verse 23. So what's been happening before this is Moses has been given direction by God as to how to be just to the people, how to correctly and with equality make sure that everybody has land and an inheritance. And so now we get to verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Arabim range and see the land I've given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah in Kadesh in the desert of Zin." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's so much about leadership that we could glean from this text. We could spend hours just right here, but we're not going to. We're going to focus ourselves just on verses 15 through 17. what Moses asks God specifically for in the next leader. Now, Moses had mentored Joshua all this time. Joshua was his right-hand man, but there's no assumption here that Joshua's going to be the one who's chosen. Moses doesn't say to God, hey, look, here's Joshua beside me, natural fit. Wisely, Moses lets God pick, keeps his mouth shut about who should succeed him. And he also shows wisdom in knowing that the people need a leader. And he knows what they need leading in. Now, what gets lost in the translation from the Hebrew language to English is how many times face is said in this passage. And that's just because we don't speak like that. Hebrew language speaks differently than we do. Moses, who is standing face to face with God, now turns his face toward the people. He sees them. And he understands them, that just like those flocks of sheep that he used to herd when he was in charge of Jethro's flocks, Jethro was his father-in-law, feels like a lifetime ago, I bet. These people need love and care. They need someone who will lay down their life for them. Moses understood the nature of people, that they will scatter without a leader, that we'll lose our way, that we'll go away from God and we'll become easy pickings to be taken advantage of or to be hurt or to be abused. And just like sheep, how humbling, we are also social creatures. We will seek out community. We will find that community elsewhere with other gods and other faiths. Without a leader, we'll choose a life away from God. And then we'll bleat and bawl that life didn't offer us all the good things that we longed for, which was security and the rest of belonging, peace with our neighbors, with our loved ones, joy in sharing life together. Like sheep, Moses knew we need constant care. While Moses and God talk together face to face, how intimate. Moses asks God, please choose another leader, one who will go out and come in and face them. One that will turn his face toward them, is what the Hebrew says. Such a beautiful way to talk about leadership. Now, they had each other's first attention, Moses and God, first with their faces turned toward each other. And in whatever limited way, Moses understood something about God as he focused on him. And despite the limitations of how much Moses could possibly understand, he knew God as his friend. He was trustworthy and faithful. Well, in verses 15 through 17, we see that Moses' face is turned toward his people, even though he has just learned his days are numbered. His first thought is to them. He sees them. He understands them, and he's not jaded by what he sees. He doesn't roll his eyes critically. Oh, yeah, them again. Sometimes we do that in church, especially when we serve on committees. With eyes still filled with God, he was looking at first with compassion on them. Lord, give them another leader, one who will see them and understand them. For without that, they'll be as scattered as sheep without a shepherd. We can make the quick connection to Christ here. Moses points us directly to the kind of leader that Jesus declared himself to be. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's gone and healed and preached, and he's still doing that. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." See, Jesus' face is turned toward the people. They couldn't find what that good life was. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless and harassed. In John 10, we read Jesus' words of the kind of leader that he is. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. He knows his own. He calls them by name, and they know his voice. His flock trusts him because he watches over them 24/7. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, as Psalm 121 reminds us of. He protects them. He never abandons them. He lays down his life for them. He is the gate through which they can come in and find safety and rest. And they can go out and find the wide open spaces of green pastures and quiet waters that is the peace and rest of a life with God. So with a compassion as Christ's own compassion, Moses understands his people. They will be helpless and harassed without a leader. Not just any leader, but a leader that God chooses. One that God anoints. A leader that will reflect God himself. A harvest worker. It's what we're commissioned today to be. Here. Leaders. We're called to turn our faces toward each other. And see each other with compassion. First, we turn our faces toward God like Moses did. And we do that every time we engage in the conversation that is worship. Whether we're doing it here right now, or when you do it at home by yourself, reading your Bible or praying, or in your small group times, or when we're teaching Sunday school. Any time that we worship, we are turning our face toward God. And then, like Moses, we're called to see, even in our very limited way, to see God. And let what we see fill our vision so that when we turn and look at our neighbor, we will do so with God's own eyes, with his compassion. See, Christ looked at the people that crowded him, that demanded his time and his gifts. They imposed themselves on him day and night until he was exhausted. And he saw them with compassion. He saw people weary, full of life's troubles. He saw people plagued with the brokenness of bodies that were ravaged by illness. He saw broken minds in fear and anxiety and depression. He saw people who were like sheep that couldn't find a safe place to rest, a safe place where they could grow and flourish. So as those who follow Christ, all of us are commissioned to turn our face toward our neighbor. So do it right now. Turn your face toward your neighbor. Whoever that may be. Your children in your house. Your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Turn your face toward your teacher at school. Turn the face toward the person in traffic who just cut you off. Turn your face toward the cashier at Canadian Tire. Your boss, your coworker, everyone. Person living next door to you. See them with the compassionate eyes of Christ. That's our first call to leadership. But now we get to the nitty-gritty of it. Because turning our face toward our neighbor, what are we supposed to do? And do what? Just look at them? Well, Moses lays out two expectations of leadership in verses 15 through 17. He says, lead them out and bring them in. So let's unpack what those tasks are. First, lead them out. Lead them out from places that would endanger them or enclose them, hold them, small spaces of small-mindedness or dangerous places that ensnare them, and lead them into wide open spaces. Lead into safety where life can flourish and all can grow in freedom and without fear. And we might be thinking this is pretty spiritual stuff, but actually it's really practical. It's not pie in the sky stuff, and the Spirit has gone before us. We're already doing some of this. As our church order quotes from 1 Corinthians, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Good structures, good organization, good systems with defined boundaries of responsibility and mission and purpose. These are ways that we bring order from chaos. These are ways that we lead others into wide open spaces where they can use their gifts and grow and flourish. And there's peace here in those committees and meetings and these careful and thoughtful ways that we approach ministry and programs. They allow others to serve in areas where they feel gifted. And they open up wide spaces to discover new gifts. Now, I've heard that this congregation has a special fondness for committees. And we may poke fun at ourselves about that. But I'd like to say to you that good systems of organization reflect God's justice. That good organization provides a task for everyone, a place that's open, a place for all to participate in some way, no matter what age or what level of giftedness. Within these structures, like the framework, we're led out of small spaces that contain us or inhibit us, even places of small-mindedness or confusion. We think we don't have a place. But here, we're led into the wide open spaces of discovering anew who we are in Christ. These are the safe boundaries for creative risk-taking. Good structures help us move and grow together in discipleship. So all of these committees that we have here and perhaps in our denomination, these structures of organization that we love, that we're really good at, there's order here from chaos. There's welcome. There's invitation to participation in ministry and mission to serve. And each person is given a place of significance and recognition when we all have a task. We build something together. Moses saw that people need good shepherds who value such things as organization and structures, who will lead people out of where they feel trapped and not valued to make them feel important, into welcome and discovery and service. These are places of rest, of quiet waters. These are the green pastures. Now, unfortunately, we often stop here because we're good at this stuff. It's our natural fallback. But Moses gave us a second task. He said we are to gather in. And the verb here can mean to enter or to bring. It can mean to return from a place that you had left from. And it can even mean to bring people together like a harvest. The leading out task was about reflecting God's justice. The gathering in task is about reflecting God's hospitality. So we build a community of welcome that reveals the God who welcomes us. And we're called to gather people to Christ, to be those harvest workers, the gathering in who will find the lost ones and the marginal, those who feel excluded, the lonely, the sick, the unpopular, the bully. We gather in already. We gather in children for their welcome in Christ's kingdom. We gather in any who are blinded by sin and can't find their way out. So, of course, gathering in requires that we turn our faces toward each other and we notice need. We notice even unspoken need. For Moses saw beyond the obvious, saw beyond those masks that we all wear. He saw them with compassion that points to Christ's compassion and with the wisdom that Jesus also showed us. Gathering in, that plays itself out in practical ways here already. We gather in babies and loved ones in our nursery ministry, showing them love, providing a safe and comfortable environment for them. Here we set a foundation of trust for the community as we care gently and patiently for them. This is a vital ministry. We gather in as we continue to learn and grow together in our Sunday school and our clubs, our catechism classes, our small groups. Are they places where all are welcome? Gather the people in. Welcome them into your groups, for the whole point is to grow in the love and knowledge of God and of each other and of ourselves. We gather in when we do acts of service together too. You gather in when you create that community kitchen. We gather in together when we do the work of NADC, when we contribute to World Renew, just to name a few things. Gathering in builds a new community. We build something together. It's a community that firmly believes that each of us is more than we seem, and it builds that wide open space, just like the promised land Israel is standing on the cusp of, a place that grows and shapes us to be people of welcome, a community of people that are willing to risk being known, even though that makes us vulnerable and we could fail and there's that risk of rejection. It's a place of welcomers, a place of inviters. The joy is found in knowing and discovering each other. Here, in this place of welcomers, we will welcome a variety of cultures and races. We will welcome all ages and all genders, because here we'll find unity in Christ alone. Christ who welcomes us all, and he loves infinite variety. Gathering in leads us into welcome. For God welcomed us while we were still sinners. He sent Jesus to die for us and to gather us in, back to himself. So this gathering in that Jesus that commissioned all of us to do. He said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Gather the nations back into him. So go gather them. Go welcome. Welcome each other as you turn your face to your neighbor. Welcome anyone that you get to turn your face to, that God puts in front of you for you to see. Welcome each other because you were welcomed by Christ. And know that Jesus still turns his face to the world with compassion. He still sees that they are helpless and harassed without his leaders, his harvest workers. They don't know the voice of the Good Shepherd, but they'll hear him in your voice. So speak those words of love and acceptance and welcome, Christ's own welcome. Go, because in this time that we talk about tolerance, this is a time of tolerating only like-mindedness, where people are lonely and excluded, and uniqueness is not welcome. The leadership that Moses asked for is the leadership that Jesus showed us perfectly. It wasn't focused on success, and it wasn't measured by effectiveness. Those are good fruits of leadership, but they are not the goal of leadership, not the leadership that God commissions us to do. So turn our face towards each other in compassion, lead out, gather in. And to keep on track with that kind of leadership, we're going to need some self-evaluation. We're going to have to do an examine, both personally and in our ministries, hopefully throughout the year. And maybe these two questions can be helpful for you. How are we leading out of small places and into wide open spaces of hospitality and growth and discipleship? That's question one. I'll say it again. How are we leading out of small places and into the wide open spaces of hospitality and growth and discipleship? And number two, how are we gathering in, being a community of welcome and invitation in all the little things we do, all the ministries and programs we're part of, and in each encounter we have with others? How are we gathering and inviting any and all into a community of faith built on the love of Jesus Christ? By calling ourselves and each other back to this work of leading out and gathering in, we keep in the forefront of our minds exactly what we're seeking to do and who we're seeking to be as leaders, following the examples that Christ has given us. Our goal is to grow in discipleship. So let's build a place where all are welcome to become the disciples of Jesus. People of God, today, a new thing is happening. You are commissioned to be the leaders who go out and come in. So turn your face to your neighbor. See them with the compassionate eyes of Jesus Christ, for you are called and you are sent to lead others out of whatever enslaves them and to gather them into a place of welcome. Amen. Let's pray. Great and holy God, you have gathered us here, and you are teaching us to be the shepherds to this world, to the people who are helpless and harassed. Help us, God, to see beyond the obvious, to see others with compassion. Give us the strength and the courage and the time to pause and turn our face to our neighbor and see them, to welcome them, to lead them into the wide open space of freedom that is only found in you. We lift your name on high, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen. Our song of response today is, no, I picked it, so why don't I know it? All are welcome. Please stand.